It's good to be here. Titus is one of the first people I met at seminary, so it's a special friend. It's good to worship the Lord together with you tonight. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at a good part of the chapter. We're going to look at verses 7 through 21 of 1 John chapter 4. Going to hear what God has to say to us through the Apostle John. Question we have on the table tonight is, what's love got to do with it? We're going to think about that together. But let's first hear the word of the living God, God's holy word. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as You open Your word to us, may we open our hearts to You and to Your word. We pray that You would implant it deeply within our hearts tonight as we know Your love and as we learn how to extend it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Question I want to begin with tonight is, what difference does love make? What difference does it make? Now, if you were around in the 1980s, the title of the sermon will have a trigger in your mind, right? Tina Turner, best-selling song back in the 80s, What's Love Got to Do with It? Now, when I sent the title to your pastor, he wrote me back, and he said, I'm curious to see the Villy rendition of this song. I wasn't thinking it at the time, but I'm thinking now, well, you know, this is an RP church, after all. You're not going to hear the rendition of it, but I want us to think about it for a moment. The song was written from a perspective that love is unnecessary. It's really nothing more than what's called in the song a secondhand emotion or a sweet old-fashioned notion. But I ask the question, is that what it really is? Well, as believers in Christ, we all know that's not the case. But what does love have to do with it? Everything. Everything. Think about the Bible and you think about some of the coordinates that you have in your mind about love from the Bible. What does the Bible say about love? And if I were to poll the congregation right now, you would probably tell me a multitude of verses. Perhaps you may point us to 1 Corinthians 13. If we were going to have a reading tonight, I was going to open 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is often referred to as the love chapter. There are many things we learn about love in that chapter. One of which, is that love is an eternally abiding quality. You might think of John chapter 13, where Jesus says to his disciples, "They'll know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another." Perhaps in your mind is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Love covers a multitude of sins. Lots of coordinates. What's it have to do with it? Everything. Even as we had sung the various psalms a few moments ago, even as we had intercessory prayer and we thought about the needs and the pains and the difficulties of life, if without love, boy, would it be a different picture. Without love, where would we be? Well, here in this passage, John speaks to love. If you want to think of 1 Corinthians 13 as a love chapter, perhaps we could think of this as a love chapter as well. Here John uses the word love 29 times in this space of 15 verses. You want to look at the beginning and the end, verses 7 and 21. There we see bookends where John encourages us to love one another. In between these bookends, he teaches us about the source and the effects of love. Think about the source of love. In other words, what goes into it? The effects of love, or you could think of that as what comes out of it. And that's how we want to structure our thinking tonight. We want to look at those very things and see what the Lord says to us by His Spirit through the Apostle John. And He's going to encourage us to fix our eyes on the love of God in Christ. So let's begin by asking this. What motivates us to love others? In other words, we want to think about the source of love. The source of love. And here under this head, we're going to look at 3 points. Number one, love is rooted in the nature of God. Think about the source of love. We can't go back any further than that. Love is rooted in the nature of God. Take a look again at verse 8. There it says, God is love. It says it again in verse 16. Now that's an interesting phrase. We need to be careful with it. I think we're not in much danger of flipping it around or getting it mixed up, but if you're a math guy like I am, and I actually had to look it up to see there, you know there are several laws of math, right? There's commutative and distributive and that sort of thing. Well, the commutative law is the one where you can flip the order around. 1 plus 2 equals 2 plus 1. Well, this is not commutative in that sense. We can't say God is love and love is God. And of course, as people who have grown up to some degree opening the Bible, we have a general sense of that. We understand essentially what John's trying to say. When he says God is love, he's saying love is a characteristic of God. God is a loving God. God is a God of love. Now, of course, God has many attributes. We could think of those attributes. You could name them off. God is gracious. God is kind. God is holy. God is righteous. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. Friends, God is love. That's His nature. But there's an important connection that we must make between nature and actions. Because, yeah, it's part of His nature. It's part of who He is. But you know what? It comes out. It flows out of God. It doesn't just stay in Him. He doesn't lock it up. God loves. And that brings us to our second point under this head. Love is expressed in the actions of God. So first we said love is rooted in the nature of God, but love is expressed in the action of God. And we see this spoken of by John here in verses 9 and 10. John says, look, you want to understand how love is expressed in the actions of God? Let me just go to the heart of it. It's manifested in its greatest sense in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How did Christ show His love? If I wanted to ask you an easy question and not have any chance, or hardly any chance of having a wrong answer come back, perhaps I might ask you that question. How did Christ show His love? And all you have to do is open the Bible to one of the Gospels and pick anything, and you got it. He taught, He healed, He did miracles, He did so many things. But you know what? The peak of it all The crescendo of it all, the apex of it all, is He came and He died for sinners. Paul, the apostle, reflects in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, in part of that verse, he says, He loved me and He gave Himself for me. And here the apostle John reflects that as well in verses 9 and 10. John summarizes the gospel. Now what's interesting there is you see this big term, propitiation, in verse 10. What is propitiation? Well, in simple terms, it means that Christ appeased the righteous anger of God. He made satisfaction for the demands of God's justice. In other words, God is angry at sinners. John chapter 3 says that anyone who's not in Christ is under the wrath of God. And yet Christ, for those who are His, He took that anger away. He bore that wrath. What love. What love. Verse 14, John says, this is why He's the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior for one group of people, not just for the Jews, no, but for the whole world. All tongues and tribes and people and nations. All those for whom the anger of God has been appeased. He's reconciled enemies. The Bible says, while we were sinners, God loved us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took enemies and reconciled them to God. Now, friends, if you want to think by way of application, you may think about how the gospel moves us to love one another. Because you know what? John, when he summarizes the gospel in verses 9 and 10, he goes on to verse 11 and says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Yes, we ought to understand the gospel and God's love expressed through His actions, but you know what? It ought to move us to action. We ought to love one another. We think about God's great love for us. He loved us when we didn't love Him. How many people do you have in your life who are unlovable? Do you know somebody who's unlovable? You have a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a student at school, someone who is just really hard for you to love. How is it that we can better love these people and reflect the love of God? We can do that. God calls us to do that. Well, the third subpoint that we want to think about under this head, love is from God and is ignited in the new birth. Think about it. We said the love is rooted in the nature of God. It's expressed in the actions of God. So it doesn't just lock up in God. It gets expressed. But then we have to start to make that transition and say, okay, God shows love, but how is it that we can start to show love? And this point hits right to that. That it's ignited in us. It has to be ignited in us. Take a look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves God has been born of God. Here John tells us, it's ignited in us through the new birth. See, he doesn't say, look, you have to work your way into God's love. If you do a good enough job, God will make you born again, and God will do. God will help you. No, he says it's the opposite. God loved you while you were unlovable. And you couldn't love God. Last week, actually, when I was here in the morning, we talked a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That as an unbeliever, it says we can't even understand the things of God, let alone love God. So God reaches out, He loves us, and He says, I need to change the heart. It's a heart transplant. This new birth, it's a change of nature. If love is in the nature of God and it's not in our nature, ours must be changed so that our nature can have a new direction. We can be faced in a new direction with a new trajectory, and we can be enabled to love. If you look down the page at verse 17, there he says, because, the very end of verse 17, because as He is, so also are we in this world. See, what he's saying is, we are like Christ. He's made us and He is making us like Himself. This morning, Pastor Jeff Stuyvesant at Grace RP, he was preaching on Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And there in that chain where it says, those who He's called, He's justified and so forth. And there he says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. See, he's making us to be like him. And that all begins, it ignites in us through the new birth. We also know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit bears it in us. So then we ask the question, okay, if love is rooted in the nature of God, it's expressed through his actions, it's ignited in us through the new birth, then what then does love move us to do? Let's transition from the inputs to the outputs here. We know the source of love, but now let's think about the effects of love. What does God's love move us to do? And just like the first section, we're going to look at three subheadings under this section. The effects of love. Number one, God's love moves us to love one another in the church, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want you to see an interesting progression. I told you earlier on that there's bookends in this section, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 4, verse 21, bookends. But let's look at those again. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Kind of comes off very kind, very gentle, almost like a suggestion. Let us love one another. Let's do it, okay? Go down the page. Look at verse 11. Now we're in the middle. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He amps it up a little bit, doesn't he? Now he's getting a little bit stronger. Let us love one another. We ought to love one another. Look at verse 21. And this commandment we have from God, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us love one another. We ought to love one another. We must love one another. Think about your love for one another for a moment. Before we do that, let's think about this. If God is the one who has love rooted in him and God expresses it to us, and we want to think about how do we love others, we can think about that by first thinking about the characteristics of God's love for us. What are the characteristics of God's love for us? Now, we can think about many things there. I won't enumerate them. Your mind might go ahead to 1 Corinthians 13, where there's a pretty thorough description of God's love. God's love is patient and kind and so forth. Just ask yourself the question, do the same things characterize my love for others? You think about the one another's here, even in this congregation, in the body of Christ. Do the characteristics of God's love characterize my love? In other words, does our love reflect God's love? Now, what's interesting is, love isn't always the way we would think it would be. If we were to write out a definition of love, we might write it out, but we may miss certain aspects. That's why it's important to work off of God's definition. Because not all love is pleasant. You know, there's actually a thing called tough love. That's why we have to go again with God's definition. What's interesting is, if we go with the definition of the world, they'll tell us, here's what love means. And they might use some other synonyms and different types of things. But you know what? Not everybody understands the concept. So we open the Word of God and we say, God, what is it? One interesting place we might go to, for example, is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, there, it's talking about discipline. And it says God disciplines those he loves. It's actually a loving thing to do. It has a good end, a meaningful end, and that's love. It's also important to understand there are different types of love, different grades of love. And you know, I think we intuitively understand that. But just to give you an example, I think about the way that I'm called to love my wife, right? If I were to think that I should try to love all women the way that I love my wife, that would be problematic, to say the least, right? There's a particular type of love that God has called me to for my wife. Another example would be children. I love children, but I'm called to love my children in a very particular way. Particular love suitable for particular people. Now, in this text here, when he's talking about loving one another and loving our brother, he's talking specifically about love within the body of Christ. And there is a particular love that ought to be there. But let's think about our second sub-point. First one was, God's love moves us to love one another in the church. Secondly, God's love moves us to love those outside the church. They're in this text as well. Where do we see them? Well, there's a picture of them right there in verses 14 and 15, a connection, if you would. Verse 15 speaks about our confessing Jesus Christ. Verse 14 speaks about us testifying to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, if you open the book to the beginning, John chapter 1, he even talks and says something very similar. He says, we are going to testify to you about what we have seen and what we've heard. Why? So that you can have fellowship with us as we have fellowship with God. And we love those outside the church in very tangible ways. But one of those ways is we share Christ. We want them to have fellowship with us and with Christ. Now, if you look at verse 12, toward the end there, it says, if we love one another, second half of the verse, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And when you first read that, you think, well, that's kind of peculiar. What does it mean when it says God's love is perfected in us? And what it's really saying is that God's love reaches full expression in us. What do you mean it reaches full expression in us when we love one another? Well, he speaks about how it displays the invisible God, right? God is love. People don't see the invisible God, but when we love, we reflect God, and it puts God on full display. It reaches full expression. How else are people going to see God? They can see through the gospel and through the word of God and through our testimony, our confession of Christ. They could see God, the invisible God, in a tangible way when we show love. He even says later in the text that it's impossible to love the invisible God when we don't love visible people. Do you see how love necessitates letting our lights shine? Thus, we are to love people in both word and deed. That brings us to the third subpoint. God's love moves us to confidence. Now, you might be sitting there saying, you know what? The first one I saw coming. God's love moves us to love those in the church. Second one I saw coming. God's love moves us to love those outside of the church. The third one was a little bit of a blind side. I wasn't expecting that. God's love moves us to confidence. Well, what do you mean by that? Let's work our way to it. Starting again at verse 7, he says there, whoever loves God has been born of God and knows God. Let me ask you a question. Is it a comfort for God to tell you that you've been born of him? That's a comfort. Down there, a little bit further, in verses 12 and 13, it says, whoever loves the brethren has God abiding in him through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Is that a comfort? Yes, it's a comfort. So as we're starting to work our way through the text, we're seeing God isn't here just saying, do this and do this. God's saying, let me tell you what I've done. And may it be a comfort to you. I've given you a new birth. I've given you a Holy Spirit. Oh, guess what? We already said this. I've sent my Son to be a propitiation for your sins. So then we come down to verses 16 through 18. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him, and he has confidence on the day of judgment. With an eye to judgment day, he says, God's love produces confidence. And it casts out all fear. How many times have you heard somebody quote that verse? Perfect love casts out all fear. And if we rip that out of the context and we say, what does that mean? That if I love perfectly, that I won't have any fear? Well, that's never going to happen because I don't love perfectly. How can I gain confidence if that's true? But you see, as we read through the text, we're seeing that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if you can cast your eye on me and see my love for you, that love which causes you to be born again, that love which gives you the Holy Spirit, that love which sent my Son, my only Son, to reconcile you to me, if you can see that love, you'll have every confidence there will be on the day of judgment. You'll stand before God confident because not of what you have done, but because of what he has done, his love for us. Even there in verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. That's the focal point. So as we wrap it together, we ask ourselves the question again, what's love got to do with it? Everything. Is it just a sweet old-fashioned notion? Well, you could say it might be old if you want to think of it as being bound up in the nature of God, and God is eternal. It's eternal. It's an eternally abiding quality. Good. That's a comfort. God is love. He's always been love. And He's loved us from eternity past. Is it just a secondhand emotion? Well, there's definitely an emotional component to love. That's a good thing. We enjoy that. We appreciate that. That's meaningful. But love's also an action verb. God sent His Son. Is that secondhand? No, you can't get more central than that. Is it unnecessary, as that song seems to suggest? Well, thank God that's not true. It's absolutely essential. God's love changes us through the new birth. We love because we've become like God. We bear the fruit of love because He bears it in us. Therefore, friends, I encourage you, may God's love move you to love one another. May God's love move you to share Christ and to love those outside these walls. May God's love move you to confidence, knowing that you could enter His throne room of grace, and you will someday fully, and you could do so with confidence, not because of yourself, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fix your eyes on the love of God in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have loved us so much. And we know, God, that in this world we face trouble, tribulation, difficulty, hardship. But we also know that we can take heart because Christ has overcome the world. Father, may we reflect upon Your great love for us. May we relish in it. And may we reflect it to each other and to a lost and dying world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.